Well, today's another wonderful Lord's Day. We're glad that you are here today. We're thankful for everyone's presence. And it has been a great week. We got school started again here in New Boston. I know some of the other schools started week before this past week, I suppose I should say. But then things are going swimmingly, I think. Appreciate all of our educators who are here this morning and all the good efforts that you put into making sure that our children are learning. And that is a great thing. And I'm thankful for that, and I know there are many people who are also very thankful for that as well. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. As we think about the topic, God has spoken in a way we can understand. This particular sermon is a sermon in a series of sermons on the question, can we all understand the Bible alike? And what it boils down to is that God understands who we are, He understands how He made us, and He knows how to communicate, and He knows how to talk to us. The question is, are we going to listen? And we've talked about this question a few times before. We looked at the question, can we really know, you know, that the Bible is the Word of God? And we can know that. Can we know that the things that are written in it are true? And yes, we can know that. And so the next question is this, can we understand? Can we really put it into practice? When we read the Bible, you know, some people say, well, you have your interpretation and I have my interpretation, and we really can't understand it the same way. Is that the case? And I'm going to answer that the answer to that question is no. And why is that? Because when we read the Bible, we're reading the Word of God. And to say that we can't all understand alike is a shot at God's ability to communicate. In other words, it's saying, God, you just can't do what you need to do. And that's really the bottom line when it comes to this question, because either God is unable to communicate with us, or He is. And if He is, and if He knows how to do it, then no one has an excuse. All right, so let's talk about this. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So basically what this verse is saying is this, that God has communicated to the world. He's communicated in times past, and He communicates presently through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, such as John chapter 1 and verse 1, we see no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And so out of all the communication that God has given us, the communication that He's given us through His Son, Jesus Christ, is at the pinnacle. It is the final communication. It is what God is seeking to get across to humanity. And He sent His own Son to the earth in the flesh in order to be able to do that. And so Jesus represents to us who God is. And when we turn to Jesus, we can know about God. We can learn about God. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Now, Jesus, He came to the earth. He preached the gospel. He exemplified what it meant to live a life for God. And then He was crucified. He died on the cross. And He was raised from the dead. And then He ascended back into heaven. But He had a plan for ongoing communication. Of course, that plan was through His apostles and through the sending of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26, we read, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So God communicated in times past through the prophets and through the fathers. He finally sent his only begotten Son to communicate through him, and he did that. He accomplished that. And now, lest we think God is not going to make sure that we know what was done, he sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles so that they could then preach and teach the gospel that Jesus Christ gave them to bring to their mind remembrance of all things that they needed to know and to write those things down in a book so that we might have them from now until the end of time to study and learn. John 15, 26 through 27 again. But the Helper comes, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So you see, God had a plan to communicate with us, and he executed that plan, and it was executed successfully. God has spoken, and he has spoken in a way that we can understand. So let's look at three things this morning regarding this that shows that we can understand what God has spoken to us. First of all, God knows how to communicate. You know, we don't necessarily know how to communicate all the time, you and I, as human beings. We may say something to someone and it be the wrong thing to say, or worded in a way that we don't really intend. You know, sometimes I say things, they come out of my mouth and somebody says, "What?" And then I'm like, "Well, wait a minute, that's not what I meant to say. I meant to say something else. But the words that I chose to say what I meant to say weren't the right words." And that happens. And it happens to everyone. But when God communicates, he always chooses the right words. He always knows what to say. And in putting them down in a book, we can know that everything that God has spoken in this book is exactly what he intended, and that there's no miscommunication involved. So God knows how to communicate, and he knows how to communicate with us specifically. He understands our very thoughts. And so we can't say to God, "Well, God, you don't know how I think, and so you can't communicate with me." You know, some people say that. But God said, "No, not going to work with me, because I know how you think. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise." 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 20. And Isaiah 66 and verse 18 says, "For I know their works and their thoughts." So God knows. He knows how we think. He knows what we think. And when he communicates, he's communicating to us based upon that, not just from his own subjective, "I think this is what I might need to say to them," you know, like we do sometimes when we talk to other people and we approach them and we talk to them and we have an idea of what we might need to say to them. But then when we say it and they say, "No, that's not really, you know, what I'm thinking about," then we realize, "Oh, I said the wrong thing." But we don't know until we actually initiate the communication. But that's not the case with God. He doesn't have to go through that process. He always knows what to say because he knows our thoughts. You see, God created us. He's the one who made our mind and our lips and our ears and everything that goes into communication. He understands it thoroughly. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." He knows what the plan of man is because it's his plan. And so when he communicates, he knows exactly what he is doing. In Exodus 4 and verse 11, Moses tried to object to God and say, "Oh no, I'm not a good speaker. You can't use me to go and tell Pharaoh to let your people go." And the Lord said to him, "Well, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" In other words, does God not understand what's going on in the world with communication? Of course he does. Of course he knows all of that. And so to say that God can't communicate, or that somehow we can't understand what he's saying, is to say God didn't know what he was doing when he created man. And the words of God, when he gives them, are perfect. God really does know exactly what he wants to say when he says it. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. And when God speaks, it's not like when we speak. When God speaks, he accomplishes exactly what he intends. And I know that's a difficult concept for us to get our mind around, but because when we speak, when we talk, sometimes what ends up happening is not what we envision would happen as a result of our communication. But when God speaks, things happen. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God knows exactly how his word is going to affect people. He knows exactly how they are going to respond to it. And so he gives his word with full knowledge of people's understanding it or not understanding it one way or the other, receiving it or not receiving it. He knows. And so when we hear the word of God being preached and taught, it is accomplishing what God wants it to accomplishing in the hearts and minds of those who are listening. Whether we think it's accomplishing that or not, God says, "I am accomplishing something." And we need to put our faith and trust in that. In Luke 1 verse 37, the angel there said that no word from God shall be void of power. Every single word from God has power in it. Paul said, Romans 1, 16 and 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The power of God. And all of God's words are living and active and powerful, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. God's word does exactly what God wants it to do. And God knows how to preserve his word. He knows how to make it so that his word is then available to all who are in the world who want to know his will. "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." Now look at that prophecy made way back in Isaiah 59 verse 21, 800 BC or somewhere around there. And yet, what do we have today? We have it right here. Did God keep his word? Did he make sure that his words continued on? Did he make sure that they were not taken out of existence? Of course he did. That's not the case with all ancient writing. In fact, if you've ever studied the history of ancient works of one kind or another, you know that some are in existence and some are not. But God's word is in existence. And why is that? Because there is a Almighty God behind them to make sure that they remain in existence. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. And so God knows how to communicate. God knows how to communicate. He knows the thoughts of man. He knows people and their ability to use language. His word does exactly what he wants it to do, and he knows how to preserve it throughout time. God knows how to communicate. But then secondly, God wrote the Bible in a language we can understand, or in language we can understand. All right? He wrote it in a way so that we can read it and understand it and incorporate it into our lives. The Bible is an inspired document. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired of God. What does that mean? It means it's God-given or God-breathed. It means it comes from the very mind of God itself. Think about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21. Peter says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." What is Peter saying in this passage here? He says, first of all, we have the prophetic word confirmed. What is that? That those are the prophecies of the Old Testament. And those prophecies have been fulfilled through Jesus and the church today. And we can see those prophecies, been the prophetic word confirmed. That means not only did we have God's word, but then God proved it by showing us how it was fulfilled. And so he says, you would do well to listen to it. You know, this is not like any other book. This is not like picking up a fiction novel or something like that. This book is special. It has something to say to you. It has something to say to me personally. And we would do well to pay attention to it. And you should pay attention to it until you really understand it. That's what Peter's saying here. Until, take heed to it as a light that shines in a dark place. Until what? Until you understand it. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, you see? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? It means that when God inspired His Word, He did it for everyone to read, not just for a select few. And that when we read it, we can understand it. For prophecy never came by the will of man. That is, it's not man's word that is being given, but God's word. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God knows how to give His word. And His word does what He wants it to do. He inspired it, and we need to pay attention to it. And we can know what God wants us to know. In Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Luke wrote these words. He says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in order, or in an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Look at this last part. "That you might know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." In other words, Theophilus, you've been given instructions, and evidently that was in a verbal way in the past through oral communication, but now I'm writing it down so that you can take what you had heard and you can compare it to what I'm writing down and you can know exactly the truth of the matter. And so, having written it down, then we can look at it, we can read it, we can study it, and we can know the certainty of it. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, "How that by revelation, he," that is God, "made known to me," that is the Apostle Paul, "the mystery," which is no longer a mystery, by the way. Paul calls it the mystery because it has been revealed. And so a mystery that's been revealed is no longer a mystery. If you've ever read a mystery novel and you got to the end, you know, where there is the answer to the question, who did it, right? That's the revelation of the mystery, and it's not a mystery anymore because you know at that point. Well, Paul is saying, God revealed the mystery to me. He let me know about it. And so now when you read what I wrote, the Apostle Paul says, you can understand. And that's what he says, "As I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And so it is a mystery that has been revealed. It's a mystery that is no longer a mystery. And we can read it, and we can therefore know it. And so if the Bible is God's word, it's inspired by Him, God wants us to know it, He wants us to understand it, He's written to us so that we can understand it, and when we read it, we can know exactly what God intended by it. And then, in addition to that, God's message is also objectively demonstrable. Objectively demonstrable. See, that's what John is saying in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He said, "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." In other words, what is John saying? He's saying, what I'm writing is objectively demonstrable. Look at these signs which Jesus did. The raising of Lazarus, the turning of the water to wine, the feeding of the 5,000, all the signs that John wrote about in the book of John. You can look at those and study them in detail. The healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. Study them in detail. He gave us sufficient information in his account for us to be able to look at that and know that what happened actually happened because of the numerous witnesses that were there, because of the circumstances in which the evidence was examined. He said, you can read about these things and know for sure that the message that I am writing is true. And it was objectively demonstrable. That is what John is saying here. And when we understand that it is objectively demonstrable, we can know it. We can understand it. And the multitudes we see in Acts 8 and verse 6 continued on with this idea of being objectively demonstrable. Philip in Acts 8, the multitudes gave heed with one accord to the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. So the evidence was presented, and the people who saw the evidence knew that it was true. And the message, therefore, was confirmed to be true, and they responded accordingly. And that's what we need to do as well. Now, God knows how to communicate. God wrote the Bible in language that we can understand. If he had done that, it would have been enough. It would have been sufficient. But God has gone even beyond that. He has given us examples so that we may follow. And the Bible, you know, is not just a book of commands. You know, sometimes people get that in their mind, right? And they think, oh, the Bible, that's just a book of commands. And you know, you can follow that if you want, but it doesn't have anything practical in it. Some people think that way, but that's not true. You know, the Bible is very practical. And the Bible isn't just a book of commands. It has commands, yes, but then it also has examples. And it makes you think as well about your life and how you live. And so God gives us examples so that we can follow them. A good teacher is not only going to give the instruction to the child in school, but then he or she is also going to give examples along with that instruction so that they can see how the instruction works. And God has done that as well. "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps." And we need to follow those examples. John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." And so God has given us these examples for us to follow. And these examples are to help us to learn. You know, examples encourage learning. They encourage growth. They give context to the things that are taught. And when we see the example being done, we come to understand, oh, that's what he meant when he said this or that. And so the Bible helps us to see and understand and to know. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." Examples. God gives examples. We need examples to learn. and we need examples to teach others as well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And God wants us then to be examples so that others can see the Word of God living in us and know how to apply it to their lives. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, God has spoken, and He has spoken in a way that we can understand. God knows how to communicate. God wrote the Bible in a language we can understand, and God has given us examples so that we can follow and we can learn. And so this morning, let's think about the Word of God. Let's think about how we can understand it. We can know it. We can follow it, because really, it's very simple. Why is the Bible so complicated sometimes, and what makes it complicated? It's not the Bible that makes the Bible complicated. It's other people who bring in their own differences and ideas and changes and try to change what the Bible has said to mean something other than what it has said. And if you will just sit down with the Bible alone and put aside all other opinions of man, put aside all the teaching that has gone on by one different religious body or another, and just set that aside and just read the Bible for yourself. You see, that's what God intended. He wants everyone to engage Him directly and personally. And if we will do that, God says you can understand, you can know it, and you can practice it within your life. And so we encourage everyone to do just that. And maybe you need to begin that walk today. Maybe you need to start really hearing what the Bible says. And in hearing it, then turn to believe it. And in believing it, you will come to learn that you must repent of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins so that you may become a child of God. And perhaps you've done that and you're ready to do that this morning. And you want to become a child of God, and we'll be happy to help you with that desire. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church. You've allowed some other voice to come in and to influence you away from what the Bible teaches. Well, we don't want to do that. We want to stick with the Word of God, the confirmed, tried and true Word of God, which tells us the truth and helps us to get to heaven one day. And so why not act in that way this morning? If you need the prayers of the church to help you in that regard, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need may be, you can come make it known now while together we stand and while we sing.